So as Sarah's mentioned, this is week three of a three-week series. I think Lee's excited. He's found his ring, which is good. It's wonderful, isn't it, when we find things. We're constantly telling our son, you know, when you clean your room, it's amazing what you can find when you clean your room. And, you know, it's all these hidden treasures that you, oh, I forgot I had that. Oh, well, I wonder where that had gone. Talk about joy, you know. Joy unexpected. Now, what wasn't any joy at all is on the news, this house fire in Werribee where these four precious children lost their lives during the week. And I know about you, but the father was interviewed. I just, beyond words with what he had faced and what the family faces today and these children. Hamid, Essin, Nadia, and Elin. And it reminded me of loss incomprehensible. It reminded me of Spafford, you know, Horatio Spafford, the writer of It Is Well With My Soul, who lost his four daughters at the bottom of the Atlantic when a ship sank. His wife and four children had gone ahead of him from America to London. And so when the ship was struck by another ship and it sunk very quickly, he learned through telegram, his wife sent a telegram back, I'm saved alone. So the four children had gone to the bottom of the Atlantic. And essentially, the incredible thing about the gospel in that, and as we read through these verses of It Is Well With My Soul, which seems to be such a jarring and how on earth, and particularly for if a person doesn't know God, doesn't know the grace of God, they don't know about the eternality of God, this issue of peace like a river. You know, when Horatio Spafford, as he travelled over, as the ship went over that very, very point in the ocean where his daughters lay rest, their bodies were there, but they're with the Lord. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll. You can imagine as these slow, swelly seas, these billows of the sea just continue to roll and roll and roll day after day, week after week. It's just continues to happen, these waves on the ocean, the sorrows that like sea billows roll. But whatever my lot, no matter what, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. We have a situation here of Spafford in the depths of grief, that when you're in those depths of grief, you recognize, how on earth can there be pain like this? And yet, that on the one hand, and on the other hand, juxtaposes this peace of God that says, these lambs of mine, they're with the Lord, and that soon I will be with them again. This possibility of peace in the deepest and what I call the Mariana Trench of grief and suffering. The paradox is we search for peace all throughout our lives, and I found so many people through in the depths of suffering and grief have actually found, have tapped into this peace of God. It's as if we need to get into that place to access this peace of God that tells us, be still and know that I'm God, because you've got nothing left but to be still. And you think of this Mariana Trench, 11 kilometres deep. And to put that into context, as I mentioned in the first week, it takes us 6 minutes to drive at 110 kilometres an hour, 6 minutes to drive that distance. And you imagine, whenever we look at heights and depths rather than distances, they're so much higher. 20 metres in the sky is like five or six stories. It's huge. But 20 metres that way is not that big. Can you imagine 11 kilometres deep? And I think that there's this place, it feels like that, when suffering from grief and the pain is that much. And yet, you know, there's so much of God down there. and to come to a place where we could resonate, where we can connect with this song, is it is well with my soul. It was only in those depths of depression and the depths of grief that you sing these words and you think, I want some of what Horatio Spafford's got here. It's a bit like that old movie when Harry met Sally. Remember that? I want what she's having, you know, in that restaurant scene. It's probably a bit old now. It's about 20, maybe 20, 25 years old. But it was kind of a, you know, you think, Horatio Spafford, how on earth could he have written these lyrics? So you're in that place of the depths of grief, and that somehow there's access to a peace that transcends our understanding. But it's in that place, you know, it's in that place when we can't escape our feelings. You know, no matter where you go, you can't escape it. And then you realize, okay, I'm being brought down to this level. I have to feel. I've got no escape from this feeling. I actually have to face these feelings. And then to realize the gift it is to not be able to run from those feelings, but to face them. Because guess what? When we face those feelings, we recognize, wait, I can do this. I can actually do this. It's to go a different way than to deny those feelings or to kind of be angry at life or angry at people because of the things that we still haven't reconciled, bitterness, resentment, etc. But I have tried year after year after year after year to try and understand, to try and put into words what this is about. And God, I'm sure God doesn't want me to find words. It's a mystery because it's something that has to be experienced for ourselves. And we can only go there by faith. So that was week one of kind of like peace with ourselves through suffering. Then week two, which was last week, we talked about peace with others. How do we deal with difficult people? How do we deal with difficult situations, conflict in our lives? If only we had some biblical tools to apply to our lives to help us in our conflicts. If only we had a paradigm that reframes conflict as a positive thing, as a hopeful thing, as an opportunity. As Romans 12:2 says, you know, to renew the renewing of our minds. How can we renew our minds so we've got a different perspective on conflict? And I mentioned that, I know this certainly is a peace-making teaching, where in 1 Corinthians 10:31 to 11:1, and I mentioned these last bit, but I'll go through it again. There's three opportunities in this passage. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God, even as I try to please everybody in every way. Sounds like people-pleasing, doesn't it? But it's not. It's absolutely not. For I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. And then Paul says in the first verse of chapter 11, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. There's three opportunities in those verses. To glorify God. If only in conflict, if only in the stress, as it rises up, we would say, okay, there's the stress, there's the conflict, I'm going north to God. God, how do I glorify you in this situation? How do I magnify your name? How do I use this situation to get people to look towards you? How do I serve others? How do I please everybody? Not people pleasing. This is out of a desire that from our responses, people would see that there's God in us, God operating in us. And then to grow to be more like Christ, which is an invitation to humility, isn't it? To consider others above ourselves. Not saying that we are lower than others, but to put others, to give others that place above ourselves. And yet in all of this, in these three opportunities, we do this amid the fight, the flight, the freeze, and the fawn. We talked about this last week about these trauma responses that if you've been there, and I've been there, where you get triggered. like that. It happens just straight away like that. And suddenly you're into a place of, I'm reacting here. I'm not responding. I'm reacting. I'm flashing off, or I'm running from a situation. I'm hiding. So these trauma responses. But I think God has got in each of us a way through navigating that, negotiating that, to slow the process down. Understanding, I'm triggered here. How am I going to slow down and come back and consider how I might use this super frontal cortex, use the brain, use the thinking processes to slow it down and to come back to God and to shoot up to God that prayer of Psalm 139, 23 and 24. And I feel like I'm a broken record when I mention it, but it's such an important prayer. God knows us. God knows me. God knows me better than I know myself. And he's constantly inviting me into a better knowledge of myself. And he says that Psalmist David goes through the previous 22 verses and he's just talking about how much God knows him. 23, it says, "Search me, O God, search me and know my heart." God knows his heart. When David prays, "Search me, O God, and know my heart," he's saying, "Now show me my heart, test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me. And in that, lead me in the way everlasting." If we carry that prayer on our hearts, we have a better opportunity to negotiate the conflicts of life. And notwithstanding, there are times and situations where we deal with unsafe people, and maybe people who may be operating out of their trauma. But if we can only go within and ask God, "God, help me. God, help me in this situation. Show me where I can do my stuff." The psychologists call it an internal locus of control. We go straight to this prayer out of Psalm 139, 23 and 24. And it's this ability to put God first, to get the log out of our own eye. And maybe it's the business of us as Christ followers, as followers of Christ, not as believers of Christ, but as followers, to live by his example. It's the humble who are exalted. And it's the exalted, those who exalt. When we exalt ourselves, we're humbled in the process. So that was the second week. Now this is a power and wisdom of God that anybody, you don't even need to be Christian. If you live these Christian principles, they'll work for you. But praise God, we're moving into week three, which is peace with God. And this is very much a gospel message. This message of Christ crucified, raised and ascended. His atonement. That's daunting. I have to be honest with you. So I'm really daunted because where do you start as far as preaching the gospel is concerned? What passages do you raise? It seems like there's so much material on the gospel in the Bible. I think for a moment, you know, about this good news, this fact that we are forgiven, that all of what we've done, are doing, and will do, God knowing our sins a day or two from now, a week or two from now, and for all eternity, those sins are forgiven. And it seems hard to believe. It seems so hard to believe. And again, I think back of these young, passionate believers, these people who are just being saved, have just recognized this grace of God. And even though they might be able to explain it and unpack it, like maybe we've been on the journey a while and we've done a lot more study and that sort of thing, there's something of the life in that I just want to tap into and I just want to be around. People who are getting, they're in that fresh fire. Maybe for a moment, let's change tack. And I've been getting a lot of Oswald Chambers ministry in the last little while. Let me read through a passage of Oswald Chambers to get us reoriented around Jesus Christ. Chambers says, "The death of Jesus Christ is the performance in history of the very mind of God and he capitalizes the word mind, the very mind of God. There is no room for looking on Jesus Christ as a martyr. His death was not something that happened to him which could have been prevented. His death was the very reason he came. And I always go back to Genesis 3:15, you know, when God's talking to the serpent. It's the very first prophecy that God is going to turn it all around. The gospel's way back at the fall. The very first prophecy of the gospel through God's own lips. Chambers continues, never build your case for forgiveness on the idea that God is our Father and he will forgive us because he loves us. Jarring. There's got to be more to this. Let's read on. That contradicts the revealed truth of God in Jesus Christ. It makes the cross unnecessary and the redemption much ado about nothing. God forgives sin only because of the death of Christ. God forgives sin only because of the death of Christ. God could forgive people in no other way than by the death of his Son. And Jesus is exalted as Savior because of his death. It says in Hebrews chapter 2 verse 9, we see Jesus for the suffering of death crowned with glory and honor. The greatest note of triumph ever sounded in the ears of a startled universe that was sounded on the cross of Christ. It is finished. It is finished. John 19:30. That is the final word in the redemption of humankind. That is the moment of good news. Anything that lessens or completely obliterates the holiness of God through a false view of his love contradicts the truth of God as revealed in Jesus Christ. Never allow yourself to believe that Jesus Christ stands with us and against God out of pity and compassion, or that he became a curse for us out of sympathy for us. And this is a temptation of the modern church, I think, is maybe to water down the message just a little bit. Jesus Christ became, this is Chambers again, Jesus Christ became a curse for us by divine decree. Our part in realizing the tremendous meaning of his curse, and hear this, is the conviction of sin. Conviction is given to us as a gift of shame and repentance. A gift of shame and repentance. You think of shame, it doesn't feel like a gift, does it? But that momentary, the gift of shame and repentance. And he says it is the great mercy of God. And it's centralized in this. It's in facing our truth. The guilt that we bore from as children, maybe. The shame that we've carried through our lives. And facing that with God. Facing it and facing forgiveness. And then God penetrating and healing at the very deepest core of ourselves. That's the secret to this fresh fire. We know it when we've experienced it before, when we have nothing to be ashamed about. And I know in many cases it's a work. It's a work in progress. And that's okay. God works instantaneously and God works over the journey as well. So this conviction of sin, this facing of our truth, the things we may be ashamed about, and facing simultaneously the forgiveness. And our invitation in seeing that God cannot help us if we cannot see our need of his redeeming of us. If we cannot face our truth, which is our guilt, our shame, our fear, our pain, face it with him, face it with forgiveness, knowing that we are forgiven. Romans 5, 1-12 is entitled Peace and Hope. And Paul starts out, such a great book, Romans. He starts out in chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, which indicates you have to look back at chapters 1 to 4, all of those words about Abraham and about living by faith, which is the righteousness of God, and being reconnected. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, now the word there is actually righteousness. We mean made right, but a lot of English translations use the word justified. The issue here is in the Hebrew, there's two words for justice and righteousness, but you have one word in the Greek. Since we've been made right with God, since we've been set right with God, since we've been put right with God, we are right with God. Doesn't matter what we've done, where we're at. We believe in Jesus and start following Jesus. We're made right. Since we have been justified through faith, been made right, put right, set right, we have peace with God. Peace with God. Through our Lord Jesus, and that is the cross, through whom we have gained access by faith, because that was the whole argument leading up to chapter 5, that we are saved by faith. We've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Notice how verse 2 recapitulates on verse 1, and Paul's using this rhetoric. He's using a repeating kind of rhetoric to compound on verse 1. And what's more, we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Remember Paul saying, boast in one thing and one thing only. Boast in the glory of God. Not only so, but we also, get this, glory in our sufferings. Where's this going? It's usually in our sufferings we're thinking, oh, you've got my attention here, glory in my suffering. So what does that mean? Because we know, Paul says, because we know by faith, so we know something inside us causes us to search because we're suffering. We're searching. But we do that by faith because that's our only hope. The suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. Who would have thought there would have been a purpose in our suffering? That good can come from suffering. For this is the way of the cross. This is the example of Jesus on the cross, isn't it? And it is the antecedent, it is the precursor to life, the resurrection. So there's a suffering on the cross, and then there was a life after. On the third day, Jesus rose again. And there is a resurrection life quality in suffering in this way. Lord, show me day by day, one day at a time, as I bear my cross, as I carry my cross. And then we come to the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians. If we're ever in a tearful time, opening up 2 Corinthians to the tearful letter, ministers to us. And Paul says we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. See how the death of Jesus in our bodies, we come to the end of ourselves, we're at surrender point, and that if that corresponds with this life of Jesus that is revealed in our bodies, and people see it, and we see it, we feel the life of God in us somehow. Verse 5, and hope, the hope that we carry, does not put us to shame. This hope does not put us to shame. It's not a vain hope. It's a glorious hope. Does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. It's such rich scripture that as we read the words again, and again, and again, and Lord, I think I've got just a little bit more to get out of this. Let me read it again. Because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, Lord, show me what that is, and help me to connect with that. His love poured out into our hearts is all and everything that we need. It's all and everything that we need. Now we get to the gospel bit. Paul's hits it in verse 6, the power. He says that you see at just the right time. Note that God's timing is perfect He's always perfect. You always think that God tarries, that he takes his time. But God's timing is perfect. It's perfect throughout eternity. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless. There's many times in my life I feel powerless. Christ died for the ungodly. When we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. Though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And since we have now been justified, that is made right, put right, set right with God by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were still God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? That verse 10, like a lot of these verses, there's so much. You write a whole book on what that means. You could write a library on what that means. There's the juxtaposition of death and life in all of that. And it speaks unequivocally about the resurrection, the consequence of the cross. You know, the cross is where it all happened, is where we're forgiven. But it's redoubled in life on the third day. The cross is salvation, and yet resurrection is power. Such is the multiplying mind of God. You think, wow, the cross is enough. And then God's got, no, there's more. I'm going to give you more. Not only is this so, it continues in verse 11, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We've received it. It's a done deal. And this is really where we need to finish. And this is where it is finished. This is where it does finish. When Jesus says, "It is finished," is the most cosmic thing that was ever said. Those three words. And as Oswald Chambers said, the final word in the redemption of humankind. It is finished. Imagine for a moment, and especially when we're struggling for our godly identity, and so many times we've gone and done things and tried to just be action-oriented because of struggling with this godly identity. We too easily lose insight. We lose insight for the truth. And so many times I've lost sight of the truth. That it, whether it be fear, struggles, guilt, shame, unworthiness, pain, it is finished on the cross. It's nailed to the cross. Jesus did it. So our invitation here is guilt. It is finished. Shame, it is finished. Fear, it is finished. Despair, it is finished. Our sin, the cost of it is finished. God turning away, it is finished. God turned toward us. God eternally turns toward us. As we turn away from God and then turn back to him, we face forgiveness. Turning towards us in Christ, God never stops. He's relentless in his pursuit of each and every one of us. And God is running after us saying, "You're forgiven and I love you." And there's nothing you can do to change that fact. I'm going to finish with the verses 2, 3, and 4 of "It Is Well," because there's such a gospel hymn. Though Satan should buffet, Though trials should come, and they will, and they do, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate. He's regarded our helpless estates and has shed his own blood for my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, every bit, all of it, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight, no more mirror dimly. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. Let's pray. Father, the more we focus on the gospel, the more we are absolutely blown away. I want to thank you, Lord, for the impartation of young believers, of those who are just starting the journey. Because we help one another, Lord. We are all equal in this race of life. We are all brothers and sisters that see different angles of your sight, Lord. The hope and the joy and the peace that we carry forward with us, knowing that you give us power to live new lives, Lord. You give us power to live the life we've always wanted to live. Lord, we want more and more people to have this power. We want more and more people to tap into a power that helps them to reconcile, not only with you, but reconcile all their relationships, reconcile their past, reconcile all their brokenness. And then somehow, Lord, paradoxically, to live in and out of that brokenness as a gift. Thank you, Lord, that in not needing to be better, not needing to be better than we are, and yet striving, Lord, to live more as you would have us live. Somehow in all of that, Lord, there's this humility that causes us to live at peace with others. And because we're living at peace with you, there's no more striving. There's peace, there's joy, there's hope. And in this gentleman yesterday, whose name is just escaped me, grey hair, long grey beard, and just laughter. Laughter for the fact that God looks after him. That God is his whole life. Even though he's suffered a stroke, Lord, this man, 20 years ago, and continues to bear the physical scars. Lord, he is just such a witness for you because he is just a picture of joy. Thank you, Lord, that there's still more that you've got for each of us on this journey. Thank you that you are such a great God and that you have regarded our helpless estate. And so even so, it is well with our souls. We just ask, Lord, that you will continue to bless us with the truth, the courage just to face our truths, and we know that that is a key to healing. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.